الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين ولعن الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين آمين يا رب العالمين. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك، عليكم منا جميعا سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت، وبقي الليل والنهار، ولا جعل الله آخر الأهد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. السلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته. The subject, like the brother said, that we've got for these few nights is to look into dua. All the time, regularly, after every prayer, throughout our day, constantly, we do some sort of dua. And it's become something almost automatic for us. It's normal. But it's important for us to understand what we are doing. What is dua? Why is dua so important? Why do we have hadith from Rasulullah and from the Ahlul Bayt which say dua silahul mu'min, dua imaduddin? They say, for example, dua is the weapon of the believer. Dua is the pillar of faith. What does this mean? Is this just words that sometimes people dressed like me come on the minbar, they say, people say, mashallah, and khalas, we move on. Is this what it's all about? No. Dua is something which is, it means to call. In Quran, in surah number 40, which is surah Ghafir, in verse number 60, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says something very beautiful. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ أَدْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِي سَيَدْخُلُونَ جَهَنَّمَ دَاخِرِينَ. This is verse number 60 of surah number 40. Now the first part, all of us, we've heard, which means, فَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ عُدْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that call upon me, عُدْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ, I will reply to you, I will respond. It's very interesting that in that ayah of Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hasn't used the word أَسْأَلَنِي, ask me. He has said, ud'uni. There is a difference. In Arabic, the word ud'uni doesn't have a direct translation into English. There is no real meaning for it. We normally translate, we think of dua as we're asking Allah for something. We're asking Him. But if Allah expected us to ask Him, of course He would have said, as'alani, ask me. So why is he saying, call me? What is the difference? The difference is because when we speak to Allah, it's not always that we are asking something from Him. You see, we have to go back a little bit to understand just this very small ayah. We have to come back a little bit. Consider when you're children, when you're very, very young. One of the famous hadith we have from Rasulullah and from Ahlul Bayt about tarbiyat awlad, about raising children, is when you make a promise to a child, never break it. Never break it. If you tell your son or your daughter, I'm going to bring you a chocolate from work today, make sure you bring it. Hatta you get back to get to your house, you've forgotten, go back to the shop and buy it. Don't break the promise. This is important. Why? Because the child looks at you as the sustainer. They look at you as someone who protects them, who looks after them, who contains them, who helps them. And if that person was to break a promise, that creates an earthquake in the heart. We might think it's a small thing. Oh, son, I forgot to bring you a chocolate. I'm sorry, I'll bring one tomorrow. And on the surface, it may not be anything important. We may think it's nothing important on the surface. But underneath, deep down in the psyche of that child, because children, we have to understand, there is a reason why the Ahlul Bayt have taught us specifically about Tarbiyat al-Awlad, why so much emphasis is placed on Tarbiyat al-Awlad. Because children are like sponges. When they're little, when they're small, they rely on you for their inbound information. When a child is an infant, it's just been born, it is in a fitri state. It is in a state that is innate, that is natural. In that state, the child is pure. We even say that the kid is ma'soom. Don't we say this? We say the kid is ma'soom, child is ma'soom. We have to make sure that the child retains a degree of that isma. Of course, this is not the same isma as Ahlul Bayt. Please don't misunderstand me. But there is a ma'sumiyya in multiple levels. And a child has a particular type of ma'sumiyya when they are born. And this is any child, Muslim or non-Muslim, but any child. Now, if we give that child even a tiny negative thought, a tiny negative emotion, you forget to bring a little chocolate or you forget to buy a little toy because you're busy, everyone, you know, it's busy, it's difficult times. We're all running around holding however many jobs we have to, business is hard. If you forget that small thing, put yourself in the position of that child. How are you going to feel? We, as adults, we will understand if someone forgets to do something for us. If I tell one of my brothers, look, please go and bring this book for me when you come next time, and he forgets, okay, it's fine. If he doesn't remember, it's not the end of the world. It's not a problem for me. Because I'm an adult. We've had time to mature, to grow up, to understand how the world is. For a child, everything its parents say is truth. And if the parents do not fulfill that promise, it creates damage inside the soul and the heart of that child. So that over the years, the child will find it easier not to keep promises itself. So that if the parents lie to the child, someone says to the child, for example, you know, the child wants to go to someone's birthday party. Take a very simple example. And you say, oh, no, we can't do this. I've got work. And on that day when the birthday party is, you see the father sitting in front of the football. The child has learned something from you. You haven't taught the child this is how you lie. No one gets taught to lie like that. This happens through how we experience people. This is not only the parents. I'm not having a go at the parents. This is generally across the board. Anyone who interacts with a child, if you make a promise or if you say something, be sincere about it. How does that connect across to this? How does that connect across to calling Allah? We are all children in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How? A child relies on the parent for sustenance, for protection, for guidance, for every aspect. Whatever the child needs food, the parents will provide it. The child needs guidance, how to read, how to do namaz, how to do whatever, the parents provide it. On a miniature scale, for the child, for the infant, the parents have the position of an authority, of a wali, if you like. For us, Allah is the sustainer. Allah is the one we are completely dependent on. Like our children, when they're little, they're completely dependent on us. If we don't understand the damage that can happen to a child, then how can we know how to call Allah? Because maybe we've become damaged ourselves. Salawat. So in Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using this word, call me. The word call, when you talk to your children don't necessarily ask you something. They will say, Baba, come here. Baba, this. Mama, this. They will tell you things. They will speak to you. And when you speak to them, you will also speak to them. And there is a muhabbah, there is a love between these two. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to tell us in Quran, and the tafaseer also go into this in great depth, that Allah is telling us that, oh my abd, don't just ask me when you have difficulties. Don't just come to me when you've got a problem. Talk to me. Talk to me. I'm your friend. Be my friend. Talk to me. You should realize that everything that is around you, your entire existence is dependent on me. That I can switch off the air. That I can take your life like that. But because I love you, I want you to love me. Because it is my right for you to love me because of everything I've given. It is the right of the parent to be loved by the child. It is the right of the parent. We have many rights between in families, among people. There is a beautiful book by Imam Sajjad called Risalatul Huquq. In this book, all of the rights, right the way from the right of Allah, right down to the right of the ant, are covered. This subject is not about, this series of talks is not about Risalatul Huquq, but I would advise everyone who can, go find it in the library or online, read it, think about it, it's important. That way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that I have rights on you, the same way you have rights on me. My right on you is that I make sure that your rizq is provided for. Now coming back to the idea of dua, give me a salawat, a loud salawat. So in this ayah, there are two parts to this ayah. Normally, we only listen, we only hear, قَالَ رَبِّي وَدْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ خَلَاصٍ. We think that is the whole ayah. The whole ayah is not that, the ayah has more. The ayah says something very interesting after it. It says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِي سَيَدْخُلُونَ جَهَنَّمَ دَاخِرِينَ. This is very interesting. Means, after Allah has instructed and given the instruction that أَدْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ, that call me, I will reply to you, I will speak to you. He says, those people who are too arrogant to worship me, they will surely find themselves in hell, in humiliation. This is interesting when you think about it. On the one hand, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, talk to me. Then he's saying, those people who are too arrogant, are too proud to worship me, they will find themselves in hell, humiliated. So this teaches us another thing. This teaches us that dua, calling Allah, is a part of ibadah. It is a core. In fact, we have hadith in Al-Kafi and Al-Kafi and Mustadrak al-Wasail, which say from Rasulullah, which say very clearly that dua is the core of ibadah. It is the central point of ibadah. And even without these hadiths, if we reflect for a few moments, we can see how important dua is and how we actually, even when we're praying, we actually have dua. And I'm not talking about qunut. Give me a loud salawat, please. Another point which is important is that when we're speaking to someone, when we have a friend, what is the worst thing that can happen? What is the worst thing that can happen to a child with respect to that child's parents? What is the worst thing that can happen? That the parents turn around and say, I have nothing to do with you. I have no time for you. I'm not interested in you. That they do, they walk away from the child. Because the child is naughty or something like this, or for whatever reason. In the same way, if we become the type of people who, for example, you have people that they say, I will do dua or I will pray properly later on, once I've finished this work, or once I've finished university, or once I've watched this thing on TV, or once I've done X or Y or Z or whatever. Sometimes we procrastinate. We become a bit tired, a bit lazy. We need to think about it like this. All of you know Dua Kumail, yes? Everyone knows Dua Kumail. Inshallah, we all recite it on Thursdays. In Dua Kumail, we have a very interesting component which is connected to this. We say, فَهَبْنِي يَا إِلَٰهِ وَسَيِّدِي وَمَوْلَايَ وَرَبِّي صَبَرْتُ عَلَىٰ عَذَابِكَ فَكَيْفَ أَصْبِرُ عَلَىٰ فِرَاقِكَ وَحَبْنِي صَبَرْتُ عَلَىٰ حَرِّ نَارِكَ فَكَيْفَ أَصْبِرُ عَنِ النَّظَرِ إِلَىٰ كَرَامَتِكَ. It means, and you're talking to Allah. You're talking to Allah. You're saying, then suppose my Lord, my Master, my God, my Protector, let's say that I'm able to handle the ferocity of your punishment. Let's say I can deal with that. Let's say I can deal with this fire and brimstone and all of these problems. فَكَيْفَ أَصْبِرُ عَلَىٰ فِرَاقِكَ. How can I tolerate being separated from you? Put yourself back as a child. You've done something naughty. You've been you've done something that you maybe shouldn't have. This whole thing, nothing serious. And your father gets upset with you. And your father doesn't want to speak to you. How are you going to feel? That separation where your father doesn't want to know you. Even if it's for a very, very short fraction of a second, it's for a tiny small time. It's heartbreaking. You feel completely abandoned. You feel alone. You feel like, everything, the sky has fallen down. Everything is finished. My father doesn't want to talk to me. My mother doesn't want to talk to me. And yet when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we say this in Dua Kumail every Thursday, we say, وَهَبْنِي صَبَرْتُ عَلَىٰ حَرِّ نَارِكَ. That let's say I can handle the fire, the heat of the fire. فَكَيْفَ أَصْبِرُ عَنِ النَّظَرِ إِلَىٰ كَرَامَتِكَ. How am I able to cope with, how am I able to handle not seeing you, not being in your presence, not being close to you? Now you see, dua is one of the ways that you fall in love with Allah. Our purpose as salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Quran tells us that I haven't created the jinn or the ins except that they should worship me. This is well known. Now some people will turn around and have you believe that worshipping Allah happens in that room, in the masjid. It happens 5 times a day only. In Shah Ramadan you worship Him a little bit more. You remember the people who are the awliya of Allah like we're doing right now. For Muharram, Arba'een, Ayyam Fatimiyah, etc., etc. You go to Hajj, Allah lives in Mecca, يعني. He is in Kaaba. We go to his house in Mecca. This is where he is. Whereas the Allah that we have been taught about by Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi, is an Allah who you fall in love with. Now what happens? What is love? Let's come back a little bit. What is love? Did you ever think about this? Not this Western definition of love. This Western definition of love, leave this. This is not love, this is lust.
This is base animal instincts, what you see outside. I'm talking about that pure love, that real love. That love that makes someone like Abul Fadl al-Abbas be unable to hear those children saying, "We're thirsty." That compels him to go to Aba Abdullah, who he also loves, to take permission to go and get water. That compels him, that love that compels him not to drink water when he has the opportunity. That love of Allah, that when Amir al-Mu'mineen is wounded, he has an arrow in his leg. The only time you can take it out without Ali even feeling it is when he is making zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now we hear all of these fada'il, but I think maybe what we need to do is not just hear them and say, subhanallah, this was Amir al-Mu'mineen, or this was Abul Fadl al-Abbas. We need to look inward to ourselves and say, how can I develop something like that? Now, some people might turn around and say that, Shabir, you can't say that because these people were ma'soom, these people were specially protected, this, that, and the other. Agreed, they were ma'soom. There is no doubt in that at all. Imam Ali, of course. But at the same time, Allah is adil, and Allah doesn't make jokes. He doesn't say something in Quran which he then sort of is like having a laugh with us, so to speak. He's not serious about it. Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Ahzab say that in the Messenger of Allah and by extension Ahlul Bayt, you have the best of examples for those people who want to achieve close proximity to Allah? Why is Allah saying that to us? This is an instruction for us, right? It's saying to us that you people, you say you want to become close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you want to become closer, you want to have that proximity like Rasul, then the best way is to follow the example of Rasul and Ahlul Bayt. Of course, some people will tell you that, oh no, it's only Rasul, because it says, fi Rasulullah. But of course, we, alhamdulillah, who follow the school of Ahlul Bayt, we know the first is Muhammad, the last is Muhammad, the middle is Muhammad, and all of them is Muhammad. Salla ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So inshallah, the task that we will try and cover over these few days is to try and get a glimpse into that mentality. That mentality that is described in Dua Kumail, where we say, حَتَّى تَكُونَ أَعْمَالِي وَأَوْرَادِي كُلُّهَا وِرْدًا وَاحِدًا وَحَالِي فِي خِدْمَتِكَ سَرْمَدًا. That make it so, O Allah, that my entire existence, my going out, my doing this, my doing that, my doing the other, all of them are combined into a continuous act of worship for you. Because we haven't been created except to worship Allah. If Allah is everywhere and at all times, then how can it be possible, how is it logical that we only worship Allah at the times of Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha, and maybe Salatul Layl? How is that possible? It's not. We have to worship Allah all of the time. When Allah tells us, then make His Subhan at the daytime and at nighttime, He's not saying, okay, like look at your watch, it's daytime, so I do some Subhan. You look at your watch, it's nighttime, I do some Subhan. No. Every action, every activity, every move you do needs to be constantly working for Allah. And this has benefits. This has many benefits. We currently live in a world where society, the progress, if you like, in inverted commas of society, is against morality, is against Islamic principles, is against the truth. You put the TV on, all the time all you hear is lie upon lie upon lie about everything. We need to find a way to protect ourselves from this. We need to find a way to give us that basira, that insight
that the Ahlul Bayt had, that the awliya of Allah had, that the people who stood for Allah, who didn't break when the hardest times came, at the biggest tests. Maybe you've all heard of someone called Harun al-Makki. Harun Makki was an ashab of Imam Sadiq. And there's a very nice story, I'm sure you all know it, but I'll repeat it because it's nice to repeat these beautiful stories that inspire us to become like these people. Now remember, Harun al-Makki was not a ma'asum. He was like you and me. He was regular. One time, some people had come from Khorasan to visit Imam al-Sadiq. At that time, of course, the Muslim government of the Abbasiyin covered a large amount of land, including Khorasan, which is now present time Iran, which had been taken by the second Khalif, which had been, if you like, made Muslim by the second Khalif. And some ashab came to visit Imam al-Sadiq in Medina. And they came to the Imam and they could see the oppression of the Abbasiyin. They come to the Imam and they say, "Ya Aba Abdullah," because the kunya of Imam al-Sadiq was also Aba Abdullah. He said, "Ya Aba Abdullah, why don't you make a qiyam? Why don't you make a revolution? Overthrow this dhalim. Throw this dhalim away. We want to be governed with Adla Ilahi. We want the Adala of Imam Ali for our government. We want you to lead us." So Imam al-Sadiq calls one of his workers over and asks, "Is the tanur, is the oven, is it on? Has it been lit?" So the person says, "Yes, we've lit it because we're getting ready to cook the food." Imam Sadiq tells this ashab who's coming from Khorasan, he's got a few people with him as well, but he is the head of this delegation. Imam Sadiq tells him, "Okay, I need you to go inside that tanur. I need you to go inside that tanur." This poor man, he breaks out in a sweat. He gets concerned. He gets worried. Put yourself in the poor guy's position. Imam is telling you an instruction. It's very difficult to say no. It's impossible to say no, really. But the Imam is telling you to go and put yourself in a fire. You're going to die. This is a problem. You've got family. You've got friends. What's going to happen? This is a disaster. Poor guy starts to cry. He says, "Oh, Imam, you have to forgive me. I can't do this. This is beyond my capability. I will die. I have family. I have this." Makes a million and one excuses. Imam says to him, "No problem. Sit down." At that time, one of the ashab of Imam Sadiq, person who we mentioned, Harun al-Makki, he's walking by. Imam greets him. He says, "Alaykum as-salam." Imam tells him, "Harun, can you do something for me?" He says, "Of course." He says, "I want you to go inside the tanur." He says, "Okay, ala ra'asi, let me go." He goes to the tanur, he sits inside, crosses his legs as if nothing's wrong. This poor man from Khorasan is seeing all of this. He's thinking, "Subhanallah, what's going on over here? This is crazy." He feels like he's in maybe the Twilight Zone. He's thinking, "What's going on? This is nuts. This doesn't make any sense." Imam then sits him down, puts some dates, puts some yogurt, puts some food, bread, and starts asking about the affairs of the Muslims in Khorasan. Because, of course, that's one of the responsibilities of the Imam, to be aware of the condition of the people. And when people come from different places, he wants to ask, "How is the situation? How are they doing? Are they okay? Do they need anything? This, that, and the other." Just ahwal kursi, finding out what's going on. All of this time, this man and his ashab, looking inside this oven, they're looking towards the oven, and they're thinking that, of course, they're answering the Imam's questions, they're having this conversation, but of course they're concerned about this poor guy inside the tanur, inside the oven. Of course, it's not easy. You see someone going inside an oven, what are you going to think? You're going to think this guy is going to burn. He's going to die. What is going on over here? Some time passes. Riwayat have different narrations of what the time is. Some say half an hour. Some say over an hour. Allah Kareem. And a certain amount of time passed. And Imam turned around and said to Harun, "Okay, come. Come out." So Harun steps out. Nothing's happened, not even any cinder on him. Everything is all good, no problem. He comes out,
And he says, Imam, do you need anything else from me? He says, no, you go about your business. These poor people from Khorasan, they're sweating. They're saying, what the hell is going on over here? This is crazy. This is strange. And the Imam says to them something very beautiful and very interesting. He says to them, if I have five people like Harun al-Makki, only five. I don't want six. If I have five people, then we can make Qiyam. Now the reason why I mention this particular story in relation to what we're discussing is that if you look at the level of yaqeen that someone like Harun al-Makki has in the command of his imam, is very important. Harun al-Makki, his imam tells him to do something. He doesn't sit and question it. He doesn't sit down and scratch his head and say, well, I might get hurt. Something might happen, this, that, and the other. No. The imam says, Harun does. We have to try and achieve that level of certainty, that level of closeness to Allah, where we have that basira, to be able to trust the imam and the nawab of the imam, like the maraji' and the wali faqih. We have to develop that. That doesn't come just out of the blue, like without any effort. You have to make effort for everything. But the effort that we have to make is actually not as difficult as people think. Give me a salawat. The effort that we have to make is to keep Allah in our minds at all times. Constantly be aware of Him. We are taught by the ulama of akhlaq that zikr, making zikr, is very good. Many times you see Hausa students like myself and ulama, they carry a sabha, a tasbih with them all the time. This isn't because we're always worried like some people think. Of course, we are worried about the condition of the Muslims, yes. But this is because it reminds us all the time that you have the tasbih in your hand if you're going for a drive, or if you're going for a walk to the supermarket, or if you're doing anything, you've got the sabha in your hand. It's there, it reminds you, and you just move the beads and say, Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, remember Allah. We are also taught that every activity we do, regardless of how big or small that activity might be, we should make a niyyah, even a subconscious niyyah, that this particular activity I am doing, qurbatan ilallah. Even you don't have to say it, but you have to have it in your mind that I am doing this activity, qurbatan ilallah, to become closer to Allah. So for example, a child, a youngster, gets up in the morning, needs to go to school, comes out of bed, goes, brushes his teeth, goes downstairs, has tea, breakfast, whatever, goes to school. We should be training our children to all the time when they come out of bed, do shukr of Allah, that Allah gave them tawfiq to have another day. When they are out of bed, they've brushed their teeth, they've done all of this stuff, do alhamdulillah. Even while they're doing it, alhamdulillah, Allah, you gave me teeth. Thank you. Thank you. Sometimes we don't realize it's very easy. It's even coming back to the example of the parents. Especially in this day and age, sometimes children take the parents for granted. Don't we see this? Unfortunately, sometimes we take our parents for granted. We sort of forget about them. Sometimes when they're saying stuff and, you know, we think it's old-fashioned, we don't take it too seriously. We sort of say, it's old man, he's talking, it's fine, you know. Just allow it, let him talk. We don't pay attention to it. We don't give it the respect that it deserves. If we train our children, if we train ourselves to always remember Allah before we do anything, before we think anything, Allah is in our mind, then how does it become possible for us to hurt one of the creations of Allah? And a creation of Allah that is responsible for us being here is a wasila for our existence. We have to think on these things. All of these little things. Like the brother was saying in the English majlis earlier, He said we have to become very close to Quran. Quran, you know, we as Shia, sometimes I think we don't do Quran justice. We have to understand that we have both of these things. We have Quran and we have Ahlul Bayt. And we sometimes say about some of our brothers that they only have Quran and the way of the Prophet, the Sunnah of the Prophet. And we look down on them, sadly. This is wrong, we shouldn't. All of the Maraji disallow this. But then we should look into ourselves, because we have Quran and Ahlul Bayt. But how much attention do we give to Quran? How many of us actually every day make a point of reading one page of Quran? Just one page. Even one page is too much, no problem. Sometimes you have these nice Qurans with the colored ink. Read two lines, three lines, one ayah, one small ayah. But don't just read it in Arabic. Don't read it only in Arabic. Unless, of course, if you know Arabic, this is different. Read the Quran in Arabic because it's good to practice your Arabic. But understand it in whichever language you're comfortable with. If it's English, if it's Urdu, no problem. If it's Gujarati, no problem. Whichever language you're comfortable in, understand it. In Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ. Why don't you sit down and reflect upon the Quran? Why don't you think about it? Why don't you reflect? And you will see from Quran, when you are reading it, you will see examples of what you're reading in front of you. As you're walking down the street, you will see examples of what Quran is talking about. In the morning after Fajr, you sat down, you read, for example, one surah. And then you're walking down towards Tesco's or whatever, and you see some event, something, and it will connect back to Quran. وَجَاءَ مِنْ أَقْصَى الْمَدِينَةِ رَجُلٌ يَسْعَى قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ اتَّبِعُوا الْمُرْسَلِينَ. For example, if you're going to one of these places and you see one of these Muslim brothers, sometimes they make the stalls for teaching people about Islam. You're walking downtown, you're near the Shire's shopping center or High Cross or whatever it's called now. You're walking down there on a weekend. And you remember Surah Yasin. All of us, we remember Surah Yasin. You see someone sitting there and he's calling the people to Allah. That is a living tafsir of Quran that Allah is giving you. That's one example. There are so many. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, look in the sky. Look at the stars. Look at this. Look at that. Look at the sun. Look at the moon. Just recently, a couple of days ago, we had something of a phenomenon called the supermoon, where the moon was closer to the earth and so appeared a little bit larger. That was a beautiful opportunity to go away and look. Read Surah Qamar. Look. See what's being said. Connect with it. Everything around us. This is not something that is made by man. Nothing is made by man. Man, we talk about man-made things. We say that, you know, man, he can do so much. We say like this. But actually, man can't do anything. He can't do anything without the Sultan of Allah, without the permission of Allah. I can't sit on this minbar without Allah giving me the tawfiq. The brother who spoke earlier, he can't do it without Allah's tawfiq. The brother who recited Surah Yasin so beautifully, he can't do it without Allah's tawfiq. The brothers who make tea, the brothers who do anything, the brothers who did the marsiyah, they can't do it without Allah's tawfiq. Every action we do, we should remember. We should be conscious of the fact that this activity, I can do this even if it's going to Tesco's or Asda or wherever, or going to the office or anything, going to school, going to university. Every activity, I am able to do this because Allah gave me tawfiq. And when you remember it like that, you will immediately do Alhamdulillah. It will just be automatic. Because when your parents, for example, let's say some of the kids nowadays, when they go to university, the cost is unfortunately very high. course, nowadays, education has become a privilege and not a right. Some of the guys, when they go to university, their parents have to make big sacrifices to send them there. They have to work hard to make sure that the fees and the upkeep and all of this can be done. Any of these children will always be grateful to their parents, without a doubt. They will always say, thank you, Dad, or thank you, Mom, for sorting this out for me. Because they're gaining something, and they wouldn't have gained it without their parents. But in Quran we are told, Alhamdulillah alladhi hadana lihadha wama kunna linahtadiya lawla an hadana Allah. That all praise belongs to Allah who has guided us to this. And had He not guided us, we would not have been guided. You know, the fact that we are in this school of Ahlul Bayt, this most perfect school, is a test for us, is a fitna, is a difficulty for us. Why? Because the hisab for us who are in this school is higher than for those who are not. Because we have been given an honor. We have obtained that honor. And as a result, we have a responsibility to give back even more. But not only to give back to the people, to give back to Allah. Even though, of course, we know that us doing dua, us doing ibadat, doesn't increase or decrease Allah. Allah is Allah. He is a constant. He will neither increase nor decrease. He is perfection. And perfection cannot be become more perfect. It's perfect. It's an absolute. Right? Allah has certain sifat. I'm not going to go into the sifat thubutiyya, sifat salbiyya. I'm not going to go into that discussion over here. But Allah has certain sifat. He doesn't change. He is not subject to change. But we are subject to change. And if our connection to Allah drifts, we will see certain barakat slowly, slowly disappear. And if we don't see them disappear, we should be even more scared. We should be even more worried. That if you're coming away from Allah, and you know, everyone knows when they're distancing themselves from Allah. Starts maybe with, for example, na'uzu billah, someone makes it a habit to, for example, miss their fajr. It's too early in the morning. It's cold. I don't feel like getting up, especially during the summer months when it's very, very early in the morning. Nowadays, it's a lot more easier. But when you start missing fajr, when you start delaying your namaz, just delaying it, not even missing it, just delaying it, these things have an effect. And the other problem is that as you, there are, sometimes, give me a salawat. I only have about 5 minutes left, so inshallah we will leave this point for tomorrow because it's Arba'een, it's the days of Arba'een. It's important to remember the events that happened in Ashura, and the trials and tribulations of Sayyidah Zainab and the Ahlul Bayt in Kufa and Sham. So if you can dim the lights and give me a salawat. Sallallahu alayka ya Mawlaya ya Aba Abdullah. Sallallahu alayka ya Mawlaya ya Aba Abdullah. Ya Shaheed ya Mazloom Karbala. My brothers and sisters, I want you to close your eyes and take yourselves to the day of Ashura, to the night of Ashura. You can see the tents are burning. You can see that the enemy is trying to drive into the women into the tents. You can see the women inside one tent and they're all coming towards Sayyidah Zainab salamullahi alayha. All of the women are scared, the tent is on fire, the children are crying, which children are left. They are still hungry and thirsty, they have just witnessed the martyrdom of Aba Abdullah. Everyone is in a shocked state. The women come to Sayyidah Zainab, they say, Ya Sayyidah Zainab, Yah saying the Zayn of our tent is burning, what is our takleef? Our tent is burning, what is our takleef? Sayyid Zainab says, I need to speak to my imam. I need to get the verdicts from my imam. I need to do taqleed for my imam. She goes to the tent of Imam Sajjad and she says, Ya Sajjad, tell us what is our takleef. Our hijab is damaged. The fire is in the tent. What should we do? What should we do? Imam Sajjad looks at Sayyid Zainab and says, Oh my aunt, it is wajib for you to come out of the tent. It is wajib for you to come out of the tent, even though your hijab is damaged. The women all go come out of the tent. The enemy starts pouncing and causing problems. There is one story which really hurt when I heard it. And inshallah, we will finish with this. Ajrukum ala Allah. This one person, this one enemy, starts coming towards Sayyida Ruqayya. He comes towards Sayyida Ruqayya. He takes her ears and he starts pulling the ears. And while he's doing this, he's crying himself. While he's doing this, he's crying. Sayyida Ruqayya looks at him and says, Oh man, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? And he's crying. And he says to her, if I don't do it, then someone else will. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Ridhan bi qada'ihi wa tasliman bi amrihi. Wa say'alamu alladhina zalamu ayyamun qalabin yanqalibun. Ya Allah, we ask you to accept our small ibadat. Ya Allah, we ask you to make it a source of joy for Imam Mahdi and for Ahlul Bayt. Ya Allah, we ask you to help and protect all of the believers, all of the Muslims across all of the world. In Yemen, in Syria, in Iraq, in Parachinar, in Kashmir, and across everywhere in Palestine, who are suffering at the hand of the enemy. Ya Allah, please give them freedom, give them success, and destroy their enemy, inshallah. Ya Allah, we ask you to protect all of the righteous ulama, all of the righteous maraji, and especially the leader, Sayyid Ali Khamenei. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.